And we need to give God thanks for that, and we need to take advantage of those freedoms. You know, there's coming a time when we're going to be inundated with all sorts of announcements on the television, radio. People are going to be calling us, wanting us to pledge a vote. That's something you have to consider. We can thank the Lord that we have the freedom to vote. So there will come a time in the near future when you'll have to make decisions. I pray that you'll make them wisely and you'll be led by God. I want to thank our worship team this morning. You did a wonderful job. That really was fantastic. Good news, you know, I want you today to start thinking about the blessings God has given you already. All right, you've had time. Blessings. All right, what are they?
Jesus Christ.
Jesus, you have Jesus in your heart. Amen. You're in your house. Okay, a fire brought Bob to another house. God has blessed him. Other blessings. Quickly. All right, blessings. Bill. You see, God has got his hand on us. Thank you. Thank God that you weren't injured seriously. Yes. Praise the Lord. You see, God has given us blessings already. Each one of you this morning has one blessing I know of. You got up. God has given you blessings. We need to take the time, look around, and see the blessings. All right, start thinking about that because maybe I'll call on you again. But I want to begin. We're going to start right away. How to become a contagious church? Right away, I have two questions. I want you to see them. In the church where you grew up, what were some of the extra biblical rules that were imposed upon you? Okay, the second question, what were some of the cultural manners that were expected of you? Let me tell you about what happened in my life, all right? And I'm sure that my answers are going to date me. A huge issue, get this, women wearing slacks in church in the church functions was a big no. Shorts, never. Skirts above the knee were considered inappropriate. Men's hair should never touch the ear. Now, some of you guys don't have that problem. All right? Men should always wear a sport coat or a suit and dress pants. Hats for men in church, never. Women should consider them. Now, I was told, and from my father being a Marine, this is something I grew up, I actually saw it all around me, and this was expected in my church. Yes, sir. No, sir. Yes, ma'am. No, ma'am. Yes. All right. I was to open the door going into buildings for women, including the car door. That's still a good idea, guys, all right? And the deacons were to put out their cigarettes in the parking lot, not on the front steps. No card playing and no dancing. And that's just a few of the extra-biblical rules that were imposed upon you. What were some of the cultural manners? Okay, we've just gone through them. Now, we're going to jump right into the scripture here this morning. Acts 15 is all about the council. And there's a multitude of messages that could be preached on this subject. I'm just going to do the best that I can. So councils throughout history, many councils have met to resolve issues of doctrine in the church. Now, church historians do this. They do recognize seven great councils, the first being the Council of Jerusalem. That's exactly what we're looking at right here. And this first council dealt with the issue of salvation. The Council of Nicaea and Chalcedon both dealt with the issues of the work of Jesus Christ. Now, the Jerusalem Council is verses 1 through 35. I want you to see this. Chuck Swindoll said this. He said, there are few topics in the church that are more essential than the topic of the grace of God. how easy it is to drift from it. And that is so true. And that's what we're going to look at today, the grace of God. It's very easy to develop a system of works for people to be saved. You have to do this, you have to do that. But we're going to see exactly what was expected of salvation here and how you came to salvation and how you came into the church. Here, the issue of the Gentiles following Jesus Christ in the early church, this was a big issue. And the church came down, they were literally came down on the side of grace. Verses 1 through 5, if you have your Bible. We'll get that later. If you have your Bible, open it. You're going to see verses 1 through 5. Thank you, Bob. Part of the problem here was created by Peter in Acts chapter 10. You see, Peter was called to go to the house of Cornelius. And Peter led this Gentile soldier, a captain of 100, a centurion, he led him to Christ. He was a Gentile. And they saw, the people that were with Peter, they saw that the Spirit of God rested upon them and they commended these people and they were baptized. Cornelius and his house. Now, Paul and Barnabas, they further compounded the problem. It was almost by accident that this church in Antioch had the most, epic happenings that were taking place in the church. What I'm trying to say here is the gospel was being preached to Gentile and Jew alike, and they were coming to Christ, the Gentiles were coming to Christ in large numbers. And what was taking place here, there was a bit of a problem because people, Judaizers, and we'll get to that in just a moment, they had gone without permission, and they said, these are extra things you have to do to be saved, to come into the church. You see, Gentile and Jew were living together, worshiping together, and they were worshiping together as brother and sister in Christ. Now, these Judaizers, as I spoke earlier, they thought this was unacceptable. They thought it was unacceptable, unthinkable. Judaizers, very simply, were Jewish Christians, and they were asserting that Gentile converts must adhere to the Mosaic law to be saved. These people couldn't forget their special position. You see, they knew that they were God's chosen people, and they insisted that converts, Gentile converts, come into the church on the condition first that they become Jews. They couldn't set aside their tradition. They couldn't have said it. They thought salvation, they thought grace was too easy. You know, we still have that problem today because people are still thinking, I have to do this and I have to do that to be saved. I have to be a good person. I have to do these good works. We still have the same problem. You see, these traditions get in our way. So if this demand had been accepted that all Gentiles become Jews, this is what would have happened. Christianity would have become a faction, a small sect of Judaism, and Christianity would not be what it has become today. It would not have grown as it has. Now, some were thinking this way, the Judaizers. They went to Antioch, and they actually gone over into Galatia as well. Now, here's a problem that brought the council together. So the problems that brought the council together, the Jews, Christian believers, couldn't set aside the law and their tradition, just as I said. They saw that law was too easy. Gentiles, they saw faith in Jesus as their only requirement for salvation. So submitting to Jewish law demands was causing all sorts of doubt regarding to what God had done for them in Christ alone. Isn't that a great hymn? It's a new hymn that's just been come out in the last 10 years. Isn't that a wonderful hymn? In Christ alone. And I like what Bob did at Maranatha. I don't know. I don't have that in my files. And Bob, I'm going to ask you if you would resurrect that if you could. I'd really like to see how you broke that down theologically and how that hymn came to be. I would appreciate that. That's something we probably ought to preach a message on. In Christ alone. Bob did a fantastic job with that in Maranatha. So that's a plug for those of you who are age 50. Go to Maranatha. It's fun. So now, Here's some questions the council faced. Should Gentile Christians follow the law of Moses? Should they follow the Old Testament food laws and other traditions? Circumcision, God's physical mark on the chosen people. Was all of this necessary to become a believer in Jesus Christ? These problems, as we hear them, this church is brand new. We're talking about 10 years the church has been birthed. And maybe 12, I'm unsure of my dates here. Bob will probably correct me on that. And that's okay. But the Judaizers feared large numbers of Gentile converts would overcome, outnumber the Jewish believers. And their point was the law was a guide that pointed out their sins for them to repent. Now, Paul and James, they eventually came down on the side that faith only is required, but there must be evidence, and this is a good thing, there must be evidence of leaving our old lifestyle. You see, a lot of people can say, I've come to know Jesus, I've had a Jesus moment, but the lifestyle needs to change. That was a good point. But this is what took place. Paul and Barnabas were sharing before the council how God had been working, and they actually argued very strongly against the Judaizers, and matters were at a deadlock. What was at stake here? This is what was at stake, was the gift of salvation, the gift of God, the gift of grace. Was it just for a select few, just for the Jews only? Or was this gift of God, was the grace of God, good for the whole world? What was happening here is, I don't know if they meant to do this, but they were developing a class system. Our second point here is this, Peter stated the case, verses 6 through 12. Look at verse 6. The apostles and elders met to consider the question, verse 7. After much discussion, Peter got up and then addressed the council. It sounds like a business meeting in every local church. A lot of consideration, a lot of questions, a lot of discussion. Verses 8 through 10, Peter spoke. He was reminding them how God had used him to lead Cornelius and his household to Christ 10 years ago. This problem wasn't a new problem. The Gentiles previously, when Cornelius was saved, Gentiles were considered unclean. If you remember the teaching we had several weeks ago. In verse 9, God sent his spirit into their hearts. Now, Peter's point was, he said, they accepted the free gift of grace, and they did this by surrendering themselves, self-surrendering faith. Verses 10, 7 through 10, Peter went right to the heart of the question, which is, can a man earn the favor of God? I've already addressed this. All these extra-biblical things that we put on mean nothing. Can a man earn the favor of God? No, he must admit his own helplessness and he must accept the grace of God. Judaizers, they said this, you earn God's favor by keeping the law. Peter said, faith is casting ourselves on the grace of God. The way to God is through surrender, through faith, accepting God's grace, the free gift of salvation, Ephesians 2, 9 and 10. Verse 12, everyone listening, they were listening very intently. Peter, Paul, and Barnabas, they shared what God was doing with them among the Gentiles. Verses 13 through 21, this is where it gets serious. James steps up. Who's James? Verse 13, James is the brother of Jesus. His position, he was the leader of the council. The way to God is through surrender, through faith. James was known as the pillar of the church. Jesus had appeared to him personally, 1 Corinthians 15. His knees were said to be as hard as camel's knees because he knelt in prayer so long and so often. Now, the Judaizers, you see, when you have business meetings, there's always groups of people that want their own way. And the Judaizers thought in this council that James was a plus on their side. And this is the big issue with them, because James was a rigorous observer of the law. They thought, this is a done deal. Now look at verses 16 through 19. After this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it, that the remnant of men may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things, that they have been known for the ages. And then he goes on and he says, it is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. They thought this was a done deal. James turned to the Word of God. What I just read there, yes, it's Acts chapter 15, verses 16 through 19. But basically, those verses are from the book of Amos. James turned to the Word of God. And folks, that's something we need to do more of today. We need to turn to the Word of God when we're facing problems. It's good to get good counsel, but we need to turn to the Word of God. Our differences should be settled the same way, seeking wise counsel in Scripture. Verse 19, I titled this James, he switches sides. I judge that we should not trouble the Gentiles, those who are turning to God. Don't hinder them. Now we come down to the council requirements. Send a letter. Send a letter. And this is what he said. Abstain from meat sacrificed to idols. Now we think, well, what is all of this going to? Why is all of this important? I'll answer the question in just a moment. In this letter, he said, abstain from meat sacrificed to idols. Abstain from sexual immorality. The reason for that was there was so much, and it was so common among the Gentiles, that their conscience had been dulled. So he said, abstain from sexual immorality. Abstain from things strangled, and abstain from eating blood. To the Jew, blood was life. And blood belonged to God. Jewish meat was treated in such a way that the blood was drained off of it. Gentile Christians now were ordered to eat meat prepared in the Jewish way. You see, pagans strangled the animal, and the blood was left within the meat. This is what David Jeremiah says. He said, these four exclusions were not to put Gentiles under the Jewish law, but to promote fellowship and harmony as the two different cultures came together as one spiritual body. You see, so often, this is what happens. And sometimes we do this. I'll do things my own way. You see, this is what was taking place here. I want things done my way, the old-fashioned way. You see, new had come into the world. The New Testament was being written. This is the New Testament. So to the Jew, life belonged to God. Gentile Christians were ordered not to eat meat prepared the Jewish way. We had people all around us saying, I'll do things my own way. I don't care. We're so independent. And folks, by being so stubbornly independent, we are not promoting harmony. And that's not an example for the world to see. It's an extremely poor Christian witness. Without following these simple requirements, there never would have been any interaction between the Jew and the Gentile. Verses 22 through 29, the decision comes down. They met. The elders, the apostles, James, usually a 15-man council, they chose men to go to talk to these people in Antioch. Judas and Silas, I want you to pay attention to this one simple statement. The church acted quickly and considerately. You see, just a letter would have sounded cold. But the council added the warmth of friendly men. So we had Paul, and we had Silas, Judas,
these men are going to give them information. The information was received very well. And I think there's a lesson here for us. You're not going to like what I'm going to say. I have to say it. Just sending an email to someone when you're dealing with important issues relieves you of your personal responsibility. I press the button, I type it out, I press the button, send it. My responsibility's over. But you know, it doesn't relieve you of doing the right thing. And you can disagree with me, that's fine. But if you only take the extra time speaking personally, you'll find that those you're interacting with, those that you're contacting, most often they're reading between the lines of your email. I know that's how a lot of things take place today, but I'm telling you, put this up on the screen here. Barclay. I don't know who this Christian man was, but this is what he said. One of the earliest Christian writers declared that he had learned more from the living and abiding voice than from any amount of reading. William Barclay. That letter and the people brought great joy to this new church, a Gentile church. Now, our last thought here is that Paul says he's not wanted to be on the road again. He decided it was time for another road trip. He wanted to visit the churches that they had founded in Galatia. He wanted to go back and check on them, assisting them wherever they needed further guidance. And Barnabas wanted to take along John Mark. Boom! There was a great explosion here. You see, Barnabas had deserted him. And Paul goes right along, and he was very clear. He said, I don't want him. And you know what? These two men who had worked together, these two men who had done so much good together, they couldn't work together at all, and they never did. It takes two people to have an argument. We don't know all the details of the disagreement between Paul and Barnabas, but these two missionaries, godly men who worked so well together, were so angry with one another, they couldn't work together. But here, what I like is we see the practicality of God's word. You see, God doesn't try to hide any of the faults of his people. The story's very helpful to us because we're going to face similar situations. Most of you already have with family, friends, children, coworkers. But Chuck Swindoll said this. He had four guidelines, he said, that will help us when we face disagreements. The first one is this. Work hard at seeing the other person's point of view. You may have to swallow your pride here. And sometimes, actually, I was talking to Tom this morning, and he said one of the things that I think this is what he was saying. I hope I didn't misunderstand, but he said often he'll sit and he'll talk with someone like this. You know what that is? That was a key to him. Keep your mouth shut. Listen. You see, quite often we're so busy, ready to make our next point, that we're not totally listening to what the person is saying. I like the next one. Work hard at seeing the other person. When each person has a strong support, seek compromise. And he says this, compromise is an essential part of keeping yourself married. Isn't that good? Recognize you may have to be willing to accept the consequences if you can't compromise. I found this myself, and I'm sure that you have. Facing consequences is life-changing. And the fourth one is, when you can't resolve the problem, learn to disagree without becoming disagreeable. Don't drag a grudge around with you. I've done it, and I know you have. We start talking about the issue, and the emotion comes out, and the grudge is still there. But there's something we can learn from Barnabas and Paul's argument. God works even through conflict. You see, their personal conflict, their personal division, their argument and separation, you know what it did It opened up another new mission field. What we know of Barnabas is this. He lived up to his nickname, Son of Consolation. Mark was extremely fortunate to have a person, a friend like Barnabas. It's wonderful to have someone who believes in you. You see, Barnabas believed in Mark, and in the end, Mark believed in him. Despite Mark's shaky start, he learned from his mistakes. And Paul, later in life, spoke of how valuable Mark was in Colossians 4 and Timothy 4. It's the wise man that learns from his faults and his failures. And we're looking at both Paul and Mark here. On this second missionary journey, Paul and Silas began working together. And this second missionary journey lasted 3 years. Did you know that it was on Paul's second missionary journey that Timothy gave his heart to the Lord? Information on Silas, Silvanus as his Roman name was, one of the elders chosen by the Jerusalem Council to travel to Antioch to share the news in this letter. He was a leader in the Jerusalem congregation, a Roman citizen, fluent in Greek, a scribe, an amanuensis, a good man. I want to wrap this up. It's very easy for us as a church to develop a system of works for people to be saved. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For it is by grace that you're saved through faith and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, so that no one should boast ever. You cannot earn favor from God. Faith is casting yourself on the grace of God. And when you're facing problems, turn to God. Clarify your different issues, your problems. Do it face to face. Don't send an email. Don't send one in anger. And that's why I hardly ever communicate with you through email. I want to see you face to face. Finally, work at seeing the other person's point of view. Seek compromise. Accept consequences when you're wrong. And disagree without being disagreeable. Let's pray. Simple words, Lord. But you were establishing a new church. Christianity, Lord, has been with us for over 2,000 years. And we've done all of the things that we talked about at the very beginning. We've set up traditions of how you get saved. We have all sorts of mannerisms that we expect from others around and in the church. Father, forgive us. Thank you for loving us. Help us to be not disagreeable with one another. And help us to settle our issues and our problems face to face. Lord, the problems in this church 2,000 years ago could have split the church. And we all know of problems in churches that have split churches. God, we ask blessing upon this group of people here. Dover Baptist Church, a beacon of light here in Dover. Father, we pray that we will not allow things to get in the way of you doing your work. Lord, we pray for salvation. We pray for people to know you. And we pray that we will be that beacon that can lead that person to Jesus Christ. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name.